Satan himself. And there would be a day when Satan would bruise the heel of the Redeemer, but the Redeemer would crush the head of Satan. Again, remember the warfare that's going on then through all of Scripture. When Adam and Eve give birth to their first two children, Cain and Abel, remember, Satan thinks that if Cain could just kill Abel, then the seed and the Messiah, the future Messiah, the line would be broken. And yet, you realize that in God's good providence, the line of Jesus was not going to come through Cain or Abel, it's going to come through Seth. But then really, throughout the whole biblical story, you've got that warfare going on where Satan is trying to destroy the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman is always going to be victorious. So you go to the story of Esther, and Satan is working through Haman, trying to enact a policy in Persia which would destroy all the Jews. And yet, God raises up Esther to save the Jews. But not just to save the Jews, to preserve the line from which the seed of the woman would come. And then in the New Testament, you see this gospel announcement always being declared. You heard it in the Old Testament. In fact, if you go to Isaiah four times in the Old Testament, the same word that's used here for good news is used in the Greek Septuagint. Every single time, it's referring to the Jesus who would come. So again, when the angels say here, here's the announcement, it's good news that this birth has happened, it certainly was something that was anticipated in the Old Testament. It was also declared, you notice the repetition in the text of that phrase, said to them. The angel of the Lord comes and he says something to the shepherds. They declare something to the shepherds. In verse 17 and 20, the shepherds take what was said to them and they go out and they declare it to other people. And again, God is the author of the announcement. He's the author of the good news. But that good news has specifics which have to be declared. So again, when you and I think about the gospel message, there's certain specifics that have to be declared in the good news of the gospel. Specifics like this, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's been set apart for special office. He's the one who is the perfect high priest who would lay down his life and then his blood would cover all of our sin. So he's the Christ, but he's also the Lord. He's Kyrios. It's that divine name for God in the Old Testament, which referred to God's sovereign power. So when you come to Jesus for salvation, you're not only coming to him as the Christ, the anointed one, the perfect high priest, you're also coming to him as Lord. You hear that in Mary's song back in chapter 1. She keeps referring to herself as a servant of the Lord. So Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Lord, but Jesus also is the Savior. He's the only one that can pay for your sins. He's the only one that can take away the condemnation that is due to you for your sin. So when we proclaim the announcement of good news, it's not just this general announcement of good news that Jesus has come. It's a specific Jesus that we proclaim. He's the Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. Some people have said that once Francis Assisi said something like this. They say that Francis Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, but if necessary, use words. Well, first of all, Francis of Assisi really never said that. He was actually a fantastic preacher. Some people compared him to Jonathan Edwards. Francis of Assisi strongly believed that the only way someone could come to salvation is they had to hear exact words about who was Jesus Christ. And secondly, that's a false dichotomy to say some people only need to see deeds, some people only need to hear words. Your skeptical and your unbelieving neighbor needs to see your life changed by the gospel, but they also need to hear a specific declaration of what the gospel is. Your lifestyle by itself is not the gospel. Your lifestyle adorns the gospel, but what people need to hear is what you hear the angels doing here, giving an announcement. It's an announcement of good news. So it was anticipated, it was declared, it's also gracious. Look at verse 10, it says that the angel brings the message. Again, that's a gracious movement of the angel, right? They bring a message to sinful mankind. It's again the same thing you've seen throughout all your scriptures, right? If you go to the Old Testament and you go back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, what does God do? He doesn't leave them hiding, covering themselves with fig leaves. No, God goes after sinful man. He finds them, he clothes them, and then he gives them a message of hope in Genesis 3:15. Think about it. The shepherds in the field here, in Luke chapter 2 would have been the least likely people to receive this great announcement. We would have expected that maybe the announcement would have gone to the Pharisees or the scribes, maybe Jewish insiders. And yet, when God wants to pursue man and give the announcement of the gospel, he goes to social outsiders. I love the way that the writer Luke especially shows that. Think of the two key events that Luke wants to highlight, the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus. And in both situations, he goes to shepherd and to women. The two most marginalized groups in Jewish culture, they are the ones who are the first recipients of the announcement of good news. Which then prepares us, I think, for Ephesians chapter 2, where it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the gospel is declared to us. When is the gospel declared to us? It's when we're dead in sin, when we're following the prince of the air, when we are children of wrath. So that's the announcement of good news. It was anticipated, it was declared, and then it's gracious. But secondly, you notice it's the announcement of good news of what? Of great joy. And that's interesting, that phrase, great joy, or those two words. It's literally grace, mega grace. So you think about the gospel, it's an announcement of good news, but it's an announcement of mega grace. Think about grace, it says here in the widest sense. So you think about how aware are you of the grace that God has shown you. And where, however aware you are of God's grace shown to you, you haven't seen it far enough. It's mega. It's beyond your wildest imagination of how gracious God is to you and to me as sinners. That's the essence of the good news, right? That Jesus has come so that we would have salvation. But it's not just that we would have salvation. We would be the recipient of God's outpouring of grace upon grace upon grace every single day in our life. That we would not only know that in our mind, but our heart would just be so gripped by the fact that today we're sitting here in the presence of God and we're worshiping, and the only reason why we could do any of that is because God was gracious to us. And not just a little bit of grace, he was mega gracious to you and to me. In John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And it's the exact same word. That my mega grace would be in you, and that my mega grace would be full within you. Again, remember, Jesus says on the eve of his crucifixion, he says, you know, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to go to my Father in heaven. But when I leave, I'm going to fill you with abundant joy. And that's what the Spirit does today, right? The Spirit works within your heart and within my heart so that when we see the greatness of our sin, we also see the greatness of our Savior. And we're just reminded again on this Christmas Eve, and this Christmas Day, the amazing nature of God's grace to us. In John 16:22, Jesus promises that that will be something that he produces within us, is this great joy. Again, as Pastor Curtis mentioned on Sunday morning, it's not just this feeling of excitement, it's just really this deep amazement of God's grace shown to you and to me. That grace would be recognized, that great grace would be cherished. Look at Luke chapter 1. When the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, he says to her, "Greetings, O favored one." And as I said last night, what he really is saying to Mary is, "Greetings, the one to whom God has extended grace." And again, remember, when Mary first hears that, she's perplexed. She can't understand that. And in some ways, that's really the first posture of our heart as well, right? I mean, if you sit here this morning and you think that you're a deserving recipient of the grace of God, you haven't gotten to the place of Mary yet. There really should be a sense this morning when you're sitting here and you and I are utterly amazed, how could I be a recipient of this great grace of God? It's impossible. How could it be? Do you ever have that kind of that wow sense or that amazement sense that God has been gracious to you? We know what that feels like in other areas of life, right? When you drive through a subdivision during this time of the year and you turn the corner and then there's just this amazing light show and you're just like, wow. Or if you would have woken up this morning and there was going to be 8 inches of fresh snow, which we were all praying for, and you saw the snow like blanketing all the branches, you just kind of go, wow. Or last night when you heard them singing the hymns and you just have this sense of tears welling up in your eyes because you're amazed at the beauty of who God is. Like you just can't get over how beautiful God is. It's that sense of wow that we should have when we think about the gospel. Philip Yancey wrote in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Many of you maybe have read this book. When it first came out, it really had that wow effect, I think, on the evangelical community, because a lot of people don't think about grace, and they're certainly not amazed by it. Look at what he wrote. I was as unprepared for love as I had been for goodness and beauty. Suddenly, my heart seemed swollen, too large for my chest. Grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. And then the amazing component of the gospel is when you recognize the greatness of your sin, but also the holiness of God, and then you do what Yancey says here. Grace teaches us that God loves us because of who God is, not because of who we are. So again, today the gospel's been announced to you. And when you receive it humbly with confession of sin, it has the capacity within you to produce within you great joy. Just this daily, ongoing amazement of how gracious God has been to you and all the gifts that he's given to you. Do you have that this morning? Is there that sense this morning that you're just amazed that God has saved you from your sin, past, present, and future? Are you amazed this morning that you have been justified? That in the courtroom of God, you already have been declared not guilty. That, in a sense, God has already given you a robe of righteousness that he sees you wearing in Christ. Are you amazed this morning, as much as you love your earthly family, that God has made you a son or a daughter in the family of God? He's adopted you in, and he will never unadopt you. He'll never take you out. You're part of a family that you can never get removed from. Are you amazed that God continues to take all the barren places of your life and do what Isaiah promises, that he's going to take the barren places of your life and turn them into places of amazing fruitfulness? Think back on your past year. Have you seen that? The barren places of your life where you just even almost gave up hope that God was going to do anything in that area, and then he does amazing things, taking the barren place and turn it into a fruitful area of your life. Again, we should never stop being amazed at what it's like when you are on the receiving end of mega grace from God. Can you sing this with true conviction this morning? Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me, higher than the mountain, sparkling like the fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression. Sing it. Greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Yet the announcement of God, the gospel, it produces great and abiding joy. And then you notice it's for all people. I love that. Being one that, again, had loved to live overseas in missions, I love the fact that I always knew that the gospel wasn't just for people in the Midwest, in Oostburg. It was for all people of all tongues and all tribes. Literally, the gospel, the angel says, this is the gospel of great joy for all people without distinction. It's something we saw back in Hosea 1 and 2, where the prophet says that there would be people who were not my people who would be called my people. And that's the good news of the gospel. Revelation 7:9 shows in heaven that there will be men and women from all tongues and tribes and nations. They're going to be gathered around the throne and they're going to sing with one voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits in the throne and to the Lamb. Today, around the world, the gospel is being proclaimed to all nations without distinction. From pulpits, around dinner tables and coffee shops, through TV, on the internet, the gospel is going around the entire world. And that gospel comes with an inherent call. When the gospel is declared, whether from the pulpit or in a conversation, there has to be a clear explanation of the facts of the good news. That people are dead in sin. And the penalty for being dead in sin before a holy and righteous God is you will pay for that with eternal suffering and condemnation. But the good news is that God has made a way for sinners to be made right with God through the work of Jesus. And that call requires a response. You notice in our text and throughout chapter 2, there's different responses to this announcement of good news. In verse 18, you notice the response of the shepherds. The response of the shepherds in verse 18 is literally they wonder about it. The word in the Greek means to marvel, to speculate. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 8, 27. When Jesus is in the boat, or the boat with his disciples, and Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and then the whole Sea of Galilee goes flat, and it says the disciples do this word. They marvel at Jesus. They're amazed that the winds and the water obey Jesus. And again, that's where maybe some of you are this morning. You read this narrative, you read the story of Jesus, and you marvel at it, you speculate, what kind of a God would do something like this? Again, you're maybe not to the point of believing in this Jesus as your Savior, but you are marveling, you're wondering at what is going on in this text. And again, I'm so glad that you're here. You should just keep coming, keep going to a place where you can hear the gospel. Keep voicing your speculations. Keep giving a voice to that inner marveling that's going on in your heart. But you notice some in here are marveling with wonder, but then you also notice in verse 17, some become witnesses. Those shepherds who began just marveling and wondering end up being the people who are witnesses. It says, when they, the shepherds, saw it, Jesus in the manger, they made known the saying. They became witnesses, saying, he's the Savior, he's the Christ, he's the Lord. Again, some people never get moved beyond wonder or worry. They're not given the eyes to see and the ears to hear. But for those who have the eyes to see Jesus and the ears to hear him, they go out and they declare the message of Jesus as the Savior to the watching world. You see that in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, you have a social outcast, the Samaritan woman. She meets Jesus. She sees her great needs are going to be met in Jesus. And in John 4, 28, what is her response? The woman left her water jar. She went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And then in verse 39, it says, many Samaritans believed in her, believed in Jesus because of her testimony. So some people start with wonder. Some people move from wonder to witness. And then some people move from wonder to witness to worship. You notice the shepherds and Mary both respond by faith. Mary here sees all that Jesus does. And you notice again in the text, she treasures up all that Jesus has done, all that God has done in her life. And then she ponders it. Again, that word means to meditate. It literally means to throw together. It means she keeps throwing together in her mind all of the truths she knows about what God has done for her through the baby that she's carrying inside of her. Again, it's a phrase, I think, that this past week, which has meant so much to me, is just that idea of pondering. Pondering. Thinking about what does it mean for me to be such a recipient of God's great grace. I was really grateful this past week to think about my grandparents, the fact that God had given me godly grandparents who loved the Lord, who set an example for my parents to also fall in love with the same Jesus. Seeing God's mercy at work in my parents, now cherishing how Jan and I are always on the receiving end of such great mercy and grace from our God. And then the joy of having like my family here today and seeing my children love the Lord, being recipients of God's great grace and mercy, and then the joy of holding a grandkid and seeing the grandkid learning to sing, learning to marvel at what God has done for them, understanding at a really young age that Jesus loves them. Again, we've got some expected moms in here today, and just the thought of grandparents' faith being passed to parents, being passed to you, being passed to your children, it's an amazing thing to think about. God's abundant grace. And we should ponder that. We should treasure that. What truths the birth of Jesus and the gospel has produced. We should treasure it. We should ponder it until joyful doxology is produced. G.K. Chesterton once wrote this, quote, joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. Man is more himself, man is more manlike when joy is the fundamental thing in him and grief the superficial. Melancholy should be like an innocent interlude, a tender and fugitive frame. Praise should be the permanent pulsation of the soul. I love the fact that God knows our frame. He knows and understands when we go through melancholy, that will be an interlude in our life. God knows when we're going through seasons of grief. He knows that. But he invites us today to bring our griefs and our laments to him and then have that turned into joy. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save, calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. Dear friends, that's the gigantic secret that you possess, dear Christian friend. and that is meant to be declared to the nations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. It's an amazing thing for us to come this morning when we are fully acknowledging the greatness of our sin, the greatness of our need, and yet we realize today we have been recipients of mega grace. And Father, I would just pray that even on this Christmas day, amidst all the other things that we're going to be doing today, that we would ponder like Mary what it's like to be the receiving end of mega grace from the God who creates and holds everything. And that even today, our heart will be turned to gratitude, to joy, to making doxology before our friends, our family, and ultimately before our unbelieving neighbors, so that through our doxology, through our proclaiming our joy in the Lord and what Jesus has done, even their hearts would be changed for the glory of God and the exaltation of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.